Thank you very much, and good afternoon, everybody. What a wonderful day. Not too hot, not too cold. Just right. It's actually good weather for the business that I'm in. It's window cleaning. I've been cleaning windows for 30 years, and in that time, I get to make friends with many, many of the customers, and I get to see changes in their lives over the years. What I like to see is kids growing up, they become teenagers, and then they go off to college. On some occasions, though, I see the other side of life. I may go there for service on a particular year and find out that one person has died. Usually it's the man, and there's only one person left. Such was the case with a wonderful lady called Wilma. She'd been married for 60 years, and about 5 years ago, her husband, who was a wonderful man, I spoke with him a lot, he died, and now she was alone, photographs and memories, and that's it. So how could she find happiness and endure to the end of her life? She was comfortable, reasonably, financially. She could move, if she wanted to, from one attraction to the next, take any number of cruises, but she knew that this alone would not bring happiness and fill the void in her life. So she decided to volunteer her time at a place called the Huntington Collection, which is on South Fair Oaks here in Pasadena. It's like a Goodwill. They receive goods and they sell them and they give the proceeds to the poor. And so this was her labor of love. It brought back purpose in her life, and with that she regained some happiness. And when I spoke with her recently, she was content, and she waits now for her end to come. I would like today to talk about endurance. That is what I will be talking about. And if it seems like at some point I'm not talking about that, there is the thread there. Just remember, it is endurance that we are talking about. Since we know from 1 Corinthians 13 that love never fails, it may seem reasonable that there is a connection between, and a very strong connection at that, between love and endurance. If love never fails, and we have love, then nor will we fail. I will try to show that the kind of love that never fails requires work and sacrifice, and that with God's help, if we pursue that kind of love, we shall indeed endure to the end. All of us have had severe trials in this life. We have lost friends for one reason or another. Friends have died, friends have left the country, all my friends. And when you lose touch with your friends, it seems like they change over the years. At a recent reunion that we had, all the Brick and Wood people, there was hardly anybody believed what I believe anymore, and yet at one point we all believe the same thing. So there are disappointments in life. We don't always achieve what we want. We make mistakes that sometimes haunt us for years. So how do we keep going on, endure to the end? How do we not get discouraged? Wilma stumbled on that way, I think. She, of course, was not the only one. Many people have done what she has done. I think that what Wilma is doing is putting into practice a spiritual law. There is a spiritual law that says we can endure if we do certain things. Let's turn, shall we, if you wish, to Psalm 8. And I want to show that in Psalm 8, we see God at work. David wrote this psalm. It is the famous creation psalm. It talks about God creating the heavens. He says, I think in verse 3, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have ordained," he asks, "what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you should come and visit him. You have made him a little lower than the angels." And then he says, in past tense, but it's so sure that it will happen, "You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." Now, I think it's pretty straightforward and logical that he's not talking about the bugs who are under our feet. But when he says all, he means everything. And he has just talked about the heavens above. Now, I like checking this out every once in a while, how many galaxies there are, exactly how big is the creation according to the estimates that we have. And the last check that I did not so long ago, some say there are about 500 billion galaxies, each with about 2 to 4 billion stars, and the largest galaxies containing about a trillion stars. That's how big the creation is. And if you do a rough calculation, as I did, figuring maybe there have been 50 billion people that have ever lived, and I think that's pretty way high, conservatively. That works out too, if we are to inherit everything that he has made, works out to about 10 galaxies for every person that has ever lived. And if, you know, half a trillion stars in each of them, and all of a sudden our minds shut down, we cannot comprehend this. And what motivated God to do all this? Did he just like to create? Now, we do see here the connection between love and work. He may like to create, but he did it for us. He loved us, and that's why he did it. He also gave us free will. And with free will, man could sin, and he did sin. So now man cannot inherit what God has made because God is also justice. And with justice, justice says that man must die. This also is spiritual law. So we read in that famous verse, John 3:16, that now God sent his son to pay the penalty for our sins, and he died on the cross. So God lost the son to gain a family. And this time, God demonstrated his love by sacrifice. There is a close relationship, I think you will agree, between work and sacrifice. But the work is not yet finished. God's work is not yet finished. His work of love. How is he to know whether any of us really want to live forever? And if humans are to live happily forever, must we not learn how to live selfless lives? I think the answer is yes. If you would turn to a very important verse, I think, Philippians 2:13. It's very important. I happen to like the verse. That's not why it's important. Philippians 2:13. Several months ago, we did a big study on Philippians, and my mind could never get away from this verse. It says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So he is still working in us for his pleasure, that we may become the blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So it is now God who continues working a spiritual work, not a physical work any longer, as he did with creation, but helping us to become the blameless children of him, of his blameless children. He expressed his love in three ways. He created the universe, he sacrificed his son, and he works in us. There was a good question that came on the Dennis Prager show the other day. Is God happy? Is God happy that he's done all this? And I was curious what the answer would be. I think when he looks down upon creation and mankind, I think he is not always happy. But I think that one day, when his family is complete, when all of you are in his family, I think God will be very, very happy. So we see the connection between work, love, and happiness. I think he will be very happy at that time. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. This is the big one on love. 1 Corinthians 13. And I turn there because we see clearly that loving is not easy. It requires work. It just doesn't happen. Beginning in verse 3, it says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And he goes on to then explain what love is. Love is kind, love does not envy, and so forth. Now, there's something about verse 3 that has always puzzled me. And it is this. Did not Christ tell the man that came to him, Matthew 19, if you want to be perfect, you got to give, if you want to be perfect, sell what you have and give it to the poor? Yes, he did. And did he not say somewhere that greater love hath no one than he who lays down his life for the brethren? So what do we read here? If you do these things and have not love, you are nothing. Nothing at all? I find an acceptable answer to this as follows. And that is that the glory of God is revealed in at least two ways. It is at the grand level that we see the glory of God. We have the immense creation, all those stars, we have the beautiful earth, and we have the micro level. We have the amazingly complex, small, beautiful world that we see in the cell and DNA. Both extremes and everything in between reflects the glory of God. And likewise, at every conceivable level, our character must also reflect the glory of God. Right? So if you abuse everybody that you come in contact with, and then in the last days of your life you give your body to be burned, I think that's what it's talking about. It profits you nothing. All your life you have abused people. It's an exaggeration there, but I think that's what it's talking about. Therefore, to lay down your life for somebody does reflect the greatest love at a grand level. But as Paul said, and let's just turn the page if you're there, 1 Corinthians 15:31 here, just a page over, he says, I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, that I die daily. He dies daily. 365 days a year, he dies. Constantly, in small ways. We die daily when we suppress our own selfish desires and pursuits to become like Christ when we demonstrate love for others. And it is only with this kind of dying that we can then live according to the verses that follow in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. And it is also when we die daily that we tell God what he wants to hear. And that is, we want to live forever by dying daily. We tell him we want to live forever. So I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 13. And for a few moments now, I'd like to talk to the young people, the kids, and the teenagers. Because this sounds kind of scary, at least if I was your age. If someone was to tell me I have to die daily in order to love, in order to live, does this not take the fun out of life? Well, actually, not really. Let's go and just take a look at one verse. Let's go to verse 4. It says, love suffers long, and it's kind. So when your brothers or your sisters or your friends annoy you, does this mean you have to put up with it? It suffers long, and he's kind. Well, actually, you do, just for a little bit. Try it just for a little bit. Love does demand effort. This is the effort that is the spiritual work we're talking about. So even though you really want to fight back, and believe me, I know what that is like, try to say something nice. It may not be easy. Try anyway. Your brother, your sister, your friend who is being mean to you is actually giving you a great opportunity to exercise self-control. And I promise you this, the more you try, the easier it becomes. When you get older, people will admire you for your self-control. They really will. for your politeness, for your poise. You will be more attractive to other people. And it is fun to be attractive to other people. It's fun to be attractive to other people. It's fun to be liked. You know why you're going to be more attractive to other people? It's because you're more like Jesus Christ. That's what you're practicing to become. And so verse 4 continues, love does not envy. What about this? Actually, kids, teenagers, this is very, very hard to do. And you will need God's help. Very much so. Instead of envy, whenever we are envious, we must try to be thankful for what we do have. This does not come naturally. It takes work. But it does get easier as you do it. It will help you in later in life because those who envy a lot, they end up spending a lot of money on things that they don't really need, that they think will make them happy, but it doesn't really. It actually only makes them poor. And they're never content because ultimately envy will never, ever make you satisfied. And if you allow yourself to be envious of other kids, you know what you're doing? You're giving them power over you to make you unhappy. You're actually giving them your freedom, and you don't want to do that. So instead of allowing envy to control your thoughts, let God with you pray about it so that you can become better yourself. If there's something you do envy about somebody, figure out what it is and try to become like them, if it's a good thing. We could talk for a long time about all of these verses like this, but the point that I really want to get across is this, and that is that as we read through here, we see that love requires spiritual work. It is not easy to die daily. It does not come naturally. And it only is possible if we allow Christ to live inside of us or close to us to transform our lives. But the good thing is this. If you do it, you'll be a happier person in your life. Your life always will have purpose. And this will help you to endure the trials and the terrors of life, and they will come. And we see a spiritual law at work. You know, the universe is full of laws. Why do they work? We don't know. You take the law of gravity. Why should it be that two bodies are attracted to one another? Maybe one day we'll find out, have an answer. Maybe not. Maybe the only answer, the one that at least I'm satisfied with, is that God said, let it be so, and it was so. And why should spiritual law be any different? I don't know. When we love our fellow man, we serve him. We find meaning and happiness in life. Is this spiritual law? Is this a gift of God? Since God is the author of all spiritual law, and since God is the giver of all good gifts, perhaps there is no difference. No difference whatsoever. This much we know, that Paul once said that when we serve one another, we're not just serving one another. We're actually serving God himself. And we're not talking allegorically or figuratively. We're talking literally. Let's go to Colossians 3:24, if you would. Colossians 3:24. He says, and here, he is talking to servants. In verse 22, he makes that clear. He's talking to bond servants. But in a sense, the spiritual principle, I think, is a little broader than just how bond servants are, as applied to actual bond servants. But are we not all spiritual servants one of another? After services, we will serve one another in different ways. physically, spiritually. We will listen to one another's stories, try and help, be a good ear, sympathize, comfort, etc. He says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, as though you were doing it to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance. For you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. You do serve Christ. Not just as, but you do serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying here, I think, is very profound. We serve one another, we serve Christ himself, and it is he who will grant us eternal life. God first worked for us. He made us our homeland, so to speak. Every mother understands that. When a baby is coming, she prepares the bedroom. So God prepared us a home, and now we work for him, serving one another, and therefore God can and will give meaning to our lives to the very last breath that we take while we walk this earth. And that is what will help us endure to the end. I want to move to another thought, but the thread of endurance is still here. I want to move to another thought, apply it to marriage, and then, but the word endurance is still here. Sometimes we confuse love with attraction. Now, what is the difference, if anything? Attraction does something to us. And it gives us that warm feeling when we come in contact with something that we like. It may be food, it may be a good book, it may be good music, certain smell, clothes, scenery, etc. We may be attracted to the church, a church, an organization, Boy Scouts. We're attracted to these things. For some reason or another, we like what they teach, we like what they do. Maybe we are attracted to a person. Now, attraction can be a wonderful thing. It makes us feel good. And attraction is certainly part of love. But if you love somebody, you certainly are attracted to them in some way. But attraction itself is not love. And if you think you love somebody, perhaps what you really love is the warm feeling of attraction that they give you. There is a difference between loving a person and loving that feeling that they give you. Do you have to do anything to be attracted? No, actually not. Somebody just has to walk into the room and either you're attracted to them or not. But as you work, and here we're getting back into the work-love connection, as you work and sacrifice for something or someone, for an organization or a person, then your love starts to grow. Just suppose for a moment, kids, that your parents gave you a puppy. Or, if you're Nicholas, my son, your parents gave you a snake. He wants a snake. Okay, suppose that happens. Okay, you are attracted to the puppy. You play with the puppy. You just like that puppy. But suppose that it's only your mother that feeds the puppy, goes up after the puppy to clean up after it, and are patient with the puppy and trains the puppy and all of that. If it's only your mother that does that, then it is she who loves the puppy and not you. You are attracted to the puppy. You don't yet love the puppy. So that's the difference between love and attraction. The difference is attraction, you don't do anything. Love requires work. So speaking of endurance, back on this thread, why do marriages, some of them endure and others do not? People are drawn together because they're attracted to one another. That's good. But we know that a marriage based only on attraction is based on a very shaky foundation. Love comes into existence when we start living what we read about in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Where we suppress our own priorities and desires and help somebody else achieve their priorities and desires to become successful and happy in life. And if they love us, they will do the same for us. For love to grow, it must be continually nourished by more works of love. As I said in a Bible study a few weeks ago, when we love as a verb, love as a noun, grows. It is work, the work of love, that sustains love and makes it grow and ultimately gives marriage its meaning. It's the kind of love that we read about in 1 Corinthians 13 that makes marriages endure. So that's applying love and work and endurance to marriage. And marriages break down sometimes because selfish distractions have taken over, and we no longer like to love. We don't like to listen. We don't like to do the small things, the chores for one another, and the least sacrifice for one another becomes tedious. We become very selfish. That's when we cease to even be attractive to one to another. It is then that love, no longer nourished by works, will die. Love will die if it is not nourished by works. Now, what about our relationship with God? That's what we're talking about here, mainly, and His church. The principle remains the same. Love plus works enables our relationships to endure. We are first attracted to God's church because of something that we might have heard, a belief that we might agree with. I certainly was as a teenager. I was so totally impressed with the fact that there was no hell fire. It's like, you know, people are not going to be burned forever in hell. Everybody will have an opportunity for salvation. I thought that was very attractive to me. We like what we see, we like what we hear. And the more we love God's church, the greater our love for it. However, sometimes discouragement knocks on the door. Maybe attractions from the world become too strong to resist. So we cease loving God's church, and sometimes God Himself. And I talk with former friends of mine on Facebook, atheists now, and I get into really good conversations with them about this. And I try to figure out, why do they think the way they do? And it's so hard to comprehend. You know, there was once a person in the church, New Testament church, who was a laborer with Paul. His name was Demas. We read about him in Philemon 24. I'm not going to turn there. Paul called him a fellow laborer, so he did work. But later we read about him in 2 Timothy. And let's turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. 2 Timothy is about three books this side of Philemon. Which is just before Hebrews. I know that because I checked it just before I came here, because I could never figure out where that Philemon was. And I wanted to make sure I knew. So 2 Timothy 4, verse 9, he says, and this is interesting, he says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present evil world." So he was once attracted to God's church. He once worked for Paul. That's good. He appreciated the truths. But then apparently his attraction never turned into a deep and lasting love. Something more attractive came along, and he disappears from the pages of the Bible from this point on into the dark world that he grew to love. On the other hand, there was another man in the church who did remain faithful. And we're in 2 Timothy still. We read about him in chapter 1, verse 16. I'm going to pause to get his name right. Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus is his name. It says, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chains. And when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me, and the Lord grant that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many times he ministered to me in Ephesus." Now, this is interesting. So not only in Rome, but in Ephesus, we have this man, Onesiphorus, who he was probably just like you and me. He had a job. He probably worked at the local Starbucks. or the equivalent, or at the Home Depot, or whatever that he did. Maybe he was a lawyer, traveled around. But he found the time to help Paul. He loved God, he loved the church, and he demonstrated his love. He demonstrated his love by serving, by helping Paul by his work. And note this. God could have, but did not, take care of Paul through a miracle. Right? God could have sent Paul anything by the wings of an angel or any other kind of method, but God relied on the work of a man, Onesiphorus, to help Paul. And that's important because God relies on many men and women in the church for the work, there's that word, of preaching the truth and helping one another. God first loved and worked for us. Now we have the opportunity to work for one another. And if you scan the epistles, and I did this in the Bible study, and I'll do it again here, but I did a little study. It took me maybe a couple of hours, if that. I went through all the epistles, cutting out all the doctrinal statements, but just focusing on the things that Christians have to do for one another in the church. Most of it is praying. And if you're at the Bible study, remember this. Please forgive me. I'll read it again, though. So it's just a collage or a montage. I'm not sure what the difference is of scriptures. It goes like this. Praying always, being watchful, persevering, supplicating for the saints. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, without ceasing. I remember you all in my prayers every day. Epaphras, a bondservant of Christ, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that each of you look out not for his own interests, just not just his own interests, but also for the interests of others in a good way, not being busybodies, but looking out in love for the interests of others. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. The Lord is faithful. He will deliver you from the evil one. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humilities, meekness, long sufferings, bearing one another and forgiving one another. Not easy. Bearing one another. We don't bear one another when we avoid one another, I don't think. Forgiving one another. As Christ forgave you, so must you also do. Exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Comfort, edify one another. I just saw today on Facebook, put it on my own page, I liked it. It was an expression we sometimes, how does it go? We feel intimidated by other people because we do not see their behind the scene, what's happening behind the scenes. We see their frontline production. Yeah, we feel inferior to other human beings because we see everybody with their frontline production at work, and we do not see what's happening behind the scenes to bring that production to the fore. That's the long way of saying it. But so a lot of people, we may think that everything's wonderful in their lives because look how confident and happy and smiling they are, but we really don't know, and we should not think that that is always the case, that everything is as it seems. But continuing here, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. So the strong must uphold the weak. Be patient with all, we persuade men, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God himself was pleading through us. And then finally it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, as workers with him, workers with him. I opened this message by saying that we have and yet will suffer many severe trials in this life. We will lose friends, we have lost friends, and we will lose more. Very few will achieve everything we want in this life. And we see around us in society inexplicable evil. That's bad enough. Then we see inexplicable foolishness as well, and you wonder, is there no wise people left? The future looks bleak, depressing. We may get depressed. We may get lonely and wonder, how can I endure to the end? So let's ask, is there as much work to be done in God's church today as in the New Testament church? I say, yes, there is. Is Satan still trying to hinder God's servants in preaching the gospel? I say, yes, he is. So do those who preach the gospel still need our prayers? Do the work? Yes, they do. Do God's people still suffer personal trials as they did back then? Yes, they did. Yes, they do. Of course they do. We know they do. We suffer those things. Should we not then help one another today as they did back then? And of course the answer is yes, we must. So what was true in the New Testament church, so it is true today. And we all have work to do. It is the work of love that gives proof of our love for one another. I suggest that it is the work of love that will, no matter what's going on in your life, will add meaning to your life. And with that meaning will come happiness as the storm approaches. Actually, I believe the storm has come. But as it approaches, it is spiritual work that will help us endure to the end. Therefore, as Paul said to our own sister church back in Corinth so many years ago, let us be faithful workers with Christ and thereby endure to the end.